We're turning in God's Word to Psalm 149, please. Psalm 149. We'll read the entire Psalm together. Psalm 149, beginning the reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. God bless that reading from the Psalms for His own great name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we've come now to the time for the preaching of the Word. Thou knowest, we need the grace and power, the energy of the Holy Ghost. Vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of a sermon outline. O God, we need Thee. If we're going to preach aright, if we're going to hear properly, we need Thee. So we stop now before we engage in this part of the service. And in Christ Jesus' name and to the merits of His blood, we pray for that mighty arm of God to reach down, save us, strengthen us, supply us, Lord, with everything that we need for this hour. We're asking this, Lord, not for ourselves, but for Thy glory, for the prospering of the work of God in this church, within the lives of every individual believer. We pray Thee, our God, that there be any among us this day who know not Christ. We pray, Lord, expose themselves to their own wicked heart. Make them to feel their absolute helplessness and hopelessness without Christ. Draw them to Him. Give them faith and repentance. Save them, we pray. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name and for His glory. Amen and amen. During his exile on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John writes in Revelation chapter 1 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. One thing you and I don't want to be found on the Lord's Day is in the flesh. We want to be found in the Spirit. And in that frame of heart and mind, he was given a revelation. You know, there's something there we need to learn about getting something from the Word that's preached. There is a necessary frame of heart and mind that is needful to hear the Word of the Lord, to see Jesus Christ. It was in that frame of heart and mind that John was given a revelation. A revelation not only of the end times, but as he writes himself, and as the book goes on to demonstrate, it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only a revelation from Christ, but a revelation about Him. And while none of us here this morning should expect the experience that John the Baptist had on the Isle of Patmos, an experience that was very unique to him, let's still learn the lesson that if we come to God's house in the Spirit, if we come spiritually minded, If we come Spirit-filled, as we heard this morning, interestingly enough, from the Reverend John Greer in his Bible class, we too will see Christ revealed to us in the preaching and in the hearing of His Word. The great necessity, as was pointed out this morning, is giving everything in your worship of God. Not half-hearted, not with one foot outside the church and one foot in it, but wholeheartedly giving yourself to worship God this day. God demands the best of the sacrifice, that we give everything in our worship of Him. But there is a particular aspect of John's vision in the fourth chapter of Revelation that really sets the way for my message this morning. John, as we read in the responsive reading, sees an open door in heaven. And with that sight of an open door, there comes the sound of a voice like a trumpet that calls to him, "Come up hither." John immediately finds himself in heaven. The first thing he sees in heaven is a throne, and one sitting on the throne, the Lamb of God Himself. And round about that throne, John sees 24 seats. Literally, the word is thrones. He sees 24 thrones upon which sat 24 elders that were clothed in white raiment and who had crowns of gold on their heads. Without getting into the century-old debate of just who these 24 elders are, suffice it to say that at the very least they represent glorified believers. At the very least they represent the saints who have entered into their eternal rest and who are presently reigning with Jesus Christ. That's why they sit on 24 thrones. John goes on to note that the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Those words give us a wonderful insight in what it is to enjoy something of what Moses termed in Deuteronomy 11, at least it's how it's translated, not really what the Hebrew says, but in our Bible, it's translated, days of heaven on earth. The more we pattern ourselves after the glorified saints in heaven, the more we will enjoy days of heaven on earth. And what do we find them doing? Well, we find that the glorified saints in heaven are praising the Lord. John heard them saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure." And he said, "All things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and for Thy pleasure they were created." The psalm before us this morning is certainly a psalm of praise. It's a call to praise the Lord. In fact, it belongs to a group of five psalms that run from 146 to 150, where each psalm begins and ends with the word hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord is the Hebrew word hallelujah. And between those two hallelujahs are the reasons why the people of God, like the 24 elders in heaven, should be praising the Lord. It is just one of those reasons that I want to draw your attention to this Lord's Day morning. After exhorting God's people to praise the Lord, to praise His name in the dance, and if you want an explanation of what that's about, see me afterwards. I do not want to stop to take the time here to point it out, but I'll have the time afterwards. to praise the Lord in the dance and to sing praises to Him with tambourine and harp. He gives the reason to do so in the first half of that verse, which serves as my text this morning. It reads, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people." Because the Lord takes pleasure in you, if you're one of His people, that is, that's the great caveat here, then you are to praise Him. You are to sing to Him from the heart. You are to bring the sacrifices of your praise, the thanksgiving of your lips. You are to thank God in all things. It matters not what your circumstances are. It matters not what you feel your future may be. You are called upon by God because He takes pleasure in you. You are to praise Him. Praise rendered to God from the heart is all about taking pleasure in God. Taking pleasure in the Lord. And the reason we should take such pleasure in the Lord, based upon this text, is not only because of who He is, but we should take pleasure in the Lord because God takes pleasure in us. From this text, I want to preach this morning for a few moments on the Lord's pleasure in His people. The Lord's pleasure in His people. You know, brothers and sisters, it's something more than a hunch to me that we're living in those days described by the Lord in Matthew 24 and 25, described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that things are going to wax worse and worse and that things are not going to get better and better. Persecutions are going to increase upon the church. Your resolve to live a life of holiness and separation, where you're compelled to go the opposite way, becomes much more apparent. And it calls from Satan and from the worldlings an attack. There is plenty, I'm saying, by way of tribulation and trouble that we're going to have to face, and that our children, and if God tarries, our grandchildren, are going to have to really deal with. In spite of all of that, we need to learn how to praise the Lord, regardless of circumstances. To know something of heaven on earth, that in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the fears, the anxiety, to know what it is to stand up and bless the Lord. To know what it is to stand up and simply bless the Lord. Praise Him. And praise Him because He takes pleasure in you. That's my theme this morning. First, I want you to notice the remarkable fact of God's pleasure in His people. It's a remarkable fact. How can it be? We just sang. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, how He could take pleasure in me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. It's a remarkable fact that Jehovah takes real pleasure in His people. The particular Hebrew word here in our text, translated pleasure, has in it the idea of acceptance. That's critical to understand. The idea of acceptance. The thought is that something or someone is acceptable because they are pleasing. Acceptable to you because they are pleasing to you. Interestingly, it occurs at the very beginning of Leviticus chapter 1, which deals with the burnt offering. You've been hearing about those offerings in the Bible class for a number of weeks now. This word, pleasure. God tells Moses that when someone brings a burnt offering to sacrifice to the Lord, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted. The same Hebrew word that's here, pleasure. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. God accepted that burnt offering because it was pleasing to him. The psalmist declares that so pleasing are we to God that He completely accepts us, and He accepts our praise. He accepts our sacrifices. The Lord is telling you and me this morning that we actually bring Him pleasure, that He's very much pleased with us, that He's very much pleased with you. That the God of heaven would look down upon us this morning and say, I take great pleasure in you is a remarkable fact. I say it's remarkable because if the truth were to be known, we don't take a whole lot of pleasure in ourselves, do we? I'd venture to say that if we're all honest, and that means we deal with ourselves honestly. If we're all honest this morning, so often when we take a real long, hard look at ourselves, at our lives, we don't find much of anything that brings us pleasure. Fact is, it brings us grief. It is true that the man who is not honest and who is proud because he is blind and ignorant of his own heart, that he looks at himself and is very pleased with himself. But there's not a one of us who knows anything of our own hearts and find much within it that's pleasing. How often we've looked into that proverbial mirror and have found that which brings us so little pleasure, and it leaves us feeling very unacceptable. We feel very unacceptable to ourselves, unacceptable to others, and unacceptable to God because of what we see in the mirror. We see the many faults. We're very conscious of our follies. We live in the continual awareness of our acts of omission and commission regarding the law of God. We know that we are to be like Christ. But how often we feel that we're acting like the devil. We take no pleasure at all in the fickleness of our spiritual walk, the blowing hot and cold. And if, again, the truth were to be known, more cold than hot. Or should I say lukewarmness? We find no pleasure when we look at our lack of faithfulness to God, our carelessness about getting to the throne of grace and spending serious time there, which is an evidence of a lack of faithfulness to God. Our lack of hunger, deep hunger that drives us to the Word, that moves us to put aside everything else that we might get ourselves into the Scriptures, faces the people of God, and it's not pleasing. The inconsistent walk. The tongue, as James says, that set on fire of hell. Out of one side of our mouth we bless God, the other side of our mouth we curse men. The hypocrisy that we see in ourselves. We are saddened by our weakness to do the least little things for the Lord. We grieve that we so often walk by sight and not by faith. That we never seem to be able to overcome the unbelief. And so we walk day after day in dark thoughts. We fall and fall and fall again. And we say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That doesn't sound like we take pleasure in ourselves. And so we find it absolutely remarkable that God could actually say in His Word, who never lies, He takes pleasure in us. I don't know about you, but that means something to me. Because if God does not take pleasure in me, I'm in serious eternal trouble. Because you see, the fact is, those in whom God does not take pleasure will have an eternity to live in hell to feel the displeasure of God. They will see what they don't see now, how much their sin displeases God, how much their life is an affront to God, how much He abominates their lifestyle and their habits. The clouds will be rolled away on that day of judgment. All the false reasoning, all the excuses are going to just melt away, and there'll be nothing to say. So I say I'm very interested in being amazed that God would take pleasure in me. That I would not think, "Oh, it's so natural. Surely He should take pleasure in me. Surely He sees so much that's so good in me." No. It's also remarkable that the Lord takes pleasure in us, not only because we don't take pleasure in ourselves, but the Lord's people don't see much reason to take pleasure in us many a time. They see what we somehow kid ourselves with, the thing they don't see. That the excuses we offer for our unpleasurable behavior, that somehow they accept them. That they accept our reasoning. But they don't. Certainly, they perceive our imperfections, our faults, our failures. Surely they see our inconsistencies. They pick up on our hypocrisies, our half-hearted devotion. And the Word of God says that we're all guilty in one way or another of giving offense. In many things we all offend. Isn't that what the Scripture says? That's a literal rendering. In many things we all offend. And we feel that we give the Lord's people more reason to be displeased with us than be pleased with us, because we feel we show them more of ourselves than we show them the Savior. But whether or not God's people take pleasure in you, the remarkable fact is that if you are a child of God, God says that He takes pleasure in you. And though the Lord has saved us and done and continues to do so much for us, we all must sadly confess that we have had more than our share of neglecting the Lord and walking at a distance from Christ. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The perpetual tendency that's in the heart of every believer to backslide, to decline spiritually. No matter how many times the Lord has restored you to Himself, no matter how many times you've been awakened from a life of coldness or lukewarmness, you found it something you've had to fight again, something God's had to do again and again and again with you. Yet the Lord is here this morning, and as it were, He looks each one of us in the eye and He says, I take great pleasure in you. You please me. I accept you. I don't reject you with all your faults. I have time for you. I'm interested in you. God takes pleasure in us is remarkable also because of who He is. This is the Lord, uppercase, it's Jehovah. Jehovah. The prophet Habakkuk says, Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. We read this morning in Revelation chapter 4 of John seeing the angels in heaven flying about the throne as they were in Isaiah 6 saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And they cover their face when they fly around His throne. Such is His pristine, infinite holiness, the brightness of His being. The glorified saints themselves, they say, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And Thou alone art worthy. You go to the ancient church, and the question is asked, Who is like unto Thee, O God? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You see, our being astounded that Jehovah actually takes pleasure in us is directly linked to our apprehension, to the degree of our apprehension of who He is. Of how glorious He is in holiness. Of how pure Jehovah is. Of how much He abominates unrighteousness and how much He loves holiness. The more you apprehend of who He is, the more you are astounded that He would take pleasure in you, a sinner. Moses asked for a glimpse one day of the greatness of the Lord when he said, Show me Thy glory. I want to know, I want to see Your glory. It's a big request to make, you know. It's an amazing request. Moses felt he had such liberty with God. He could say, Show me Your glory. The next day, the Lord put him in a cleft of the rock, telling him, You're only going to see my back parts. You can't see my full glory and live. And he went by and said, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And it is that God, that holy God and that just God who visits iniquity, who says, I take pleasure in you. This is the God who abominates every form of sin. He abominates it. What words can I use to make you to see the intensity of... I know what comes to mind. I was going to ask you, what words can I use to show abominate, hate, despise, repugnant, all those things? But you know what I need to get you to see to show how much God hates sin? Go to Calvary. How dreadful sin is when you go to the cross and see His innocent Son becoming the object of His infinite wrath, not even for sin that He committed, but for the sins of His people. And He would do that. How absolutely remarkable it is that the Holy God can take pleasure in us sinners. Now I want to show you the reason why God takes pleasure in His people. The reason. Certainly by now you should be asking the question, why? How can it be? Why does this infinitely holy God take such infinite pleasure in such fallen, finite creatures like you and me? Is the answer that He saw something good in us? He saw something within us that made us acceptable to Him, that made us pleasing to Him? Is there some good work that He foresaw we would do, we would perform? Something He saw, I know that one will be a good person. That moved Him? That goes against Scripture, because Scripture says, let me just quote you three verses. In Psalm 53, the psalmist says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3. None. He looks down. There's none that doeth good. Jeremiah, the well-known verse, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are all, the prophet says, we are all as an unclean thing. You know, folks, when God the Holy Ghost has been poured out in the spirit of revival, when there has been the awakening of the Lord's people, these truths have come so powerfully to their own souls and minds, that's why so many of them have actually passed out in the services. You read about it. This is not, you know... If you've been under my ministry for any length of time, you know that I'm not talking about a revival meeting that runs from September the 8th through the 15th that's orchestrated by men. I'm talking about God-sent revival. When the Holy Ghost has done that, God has come down and the people have testified, in every century where there's been revival, they have testified, I felt myself in the holy presence of God. and I saw myself so vile and so wicked, I could not stand it. We are all as an unclean thing. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Then if the reason for God's pleasure in us is not to be found in us, where is it to be found? God takes pleasure in us simply because He takes pleasure in Christ. That is the answer of the gospel. He takes pleasure in us because He accepts Christ. He's well pleased with Jesus Christ. Never ever forget that God cannot look upon pleasure, look upon sin with pleasure. He can't even look upon sin with passivity. He can't wink and sweep it under the rug like men want to do. Wherever God sees sin, in whomever He sees sin, it must be punished. It's either going to be punished in Christ or punished in that individual sinner who has not Christ as a covering for his sin. So there was no possible way that God could have looked upon us from the foundation of the world and accept us and be pleased with us if He looked at us apart from Christ. You fathom that? There's no way He could ever deal with us and find pleasure in us apart from Christ. Does that not throw light on the depth of the meaning that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? The electing was an electing that was in Christ. What pleases the Lord in His saints is never separated from what pleases Him in His Son. God loves us for who Christ is, not for who we are. I didn't like that truth when I first heard it. Freshman at Bob Jones. Reading a little orange book written by A.W. Pink called The Attributes of God, where he made that very statement, God does not accept you for who you are. And I was angry. I had all my life been looking for somebody who would accept me for who I was, who would accept me with all my faults and failings. But accept me. So when I read those words of Pink, He does not accept you for who you are, but for who Christ is, it did not sit well with me. I remember just closing the book and putting it down. But then I picked it up again, and I read some more. And the Holy Ghost began to reveal to my own mind in the Word of God that that is my only ground of acceptance. The only way I could ever bring pleasure to the Lord will be through Jesus Christ bringing pleasure to the Lord. If the Lord took pleasure in us, if the Lord took pleasure in you and accepted you for who you were, then that pleasure would fluctuate with your spiritual state. It's now being based upon you. It's being based upon your performance. And when you're not performing so well, guess what happens? If the pleasure of the Lord is founded upon who you are and what you do, then guess what happens to that acceptance of that pleasure? Well, let me ask you something, parents. You tell me how you respond to your children when they do things that aren't pleasing. God takes pleasure in us. God takes pleasure in every one of His people. Always. If that's true, how then can we be said to be a pleasure to God? Like when our hearts are cold. Like when we've lost our temper. Like when we've had unclean thoughts. Like when you let days go by without praying, seriously praying. You actually neglect them. It can only be true because of our union with Jesus Christ. Christ never changes. Christ never fails. He is always doing the perfect will of His Father. And that is the reason for the Lord's continual delight in you and me. Because He delights in Jesus Christ, His Son, who never fails, who never grows cold, who never wanders away, who always loves His Father perfectly, who always is near His Father, who always obeys His Father. This is the one in whom we find acceptance before the face of God. Always. Doesn't mean that God is not displeased with our sin. We grieve the Holy Ghost, right? We quench His work through our disobedience. I'm referring now to that state of acceptance, that state of acceptance always before God. A state in which He always takes pleasure in us. It's because He takes pleasure in Christ. This is His Son. This is the one who was daily brought up with Him, who was, Proverbs 8 says in that messianic portion, who was daily His delight. This is wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ, daily the delight of the Father. And that holiness, that pristine purity of Jesus Christ brought delight, always brings delight to God. Thank God there is one at the right hand of the Lord who is always pure. And Jesus has never uttered one impure word. Never once. His tongue has never been used to speak anything of defilement. No curse word. No wicked, angry word. No pride in Christ. No selfishness. No impatience. Perfect. Absolutely perfect purity. God accepts every one of His people and takes pleasure in them because that purity is their purity. He treats them in connection with their union with Christ. And the Scriptures indicate that the Lord takes pleasure, I should say took pleasure. It's one of those strange things in the Word of God where you see the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation 5, the living slain Lamb, it reads. Strange thought that. This God took pleasure in the passion of Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Tell me what Isaiah said. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. There's our word. Pleasure. It's not that the Lord took pleasure in the suffering of His innocent Son. It is pleasure in the sense that it was the will of God to bruise Christ at Calvary. That way the word pleasure has this idea of counsel or will. I will do all my pleasure, Isaiah chapter 46. My counsel shall stand. That's His will. This is what refers to that decree of God. Sure, it was pleasing to Him because that was His will. It was His will that Jesus die. It was His will, His decree that Christ suffer. But it goes far more than that. Far, far more than that. The Father took pleasure in the sufferings of His only begotten Son because Christ's sufferings would glorify, it would exalt the justice and mercy of God. That God was not going to bend His law. That He will punish sin and will do it in His own innocent Son for sin that is imputed to Him. My, that exalts the justice of Jehovah. And at the same time, it glorifies His mercy. It glorifies His grace. The Lord is pleased when His justice and His mercy are brought together, and they're brought together in the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise Christ because Christ's sorrows, Christ's sufferings would result in the pardon of multitudes of lost sinners and bring about their eternal salvation and happiness. That brought pleasure to God, knowing that the death of His Son would bring that about. That is why our God takes great delight in His people. It is Christ that makes our labors of love pleasing to the Father. As I was sitting there this morning in the Bible class, exactly what Mr. Greer was saying. The burnt offering is the ground of bringing the peace offering. It is Christ's sacrifice that makes our offerings to God acceptable. That makes us acceptable. It is His blood that removes the defilement that mars our worship. That we know is not perfect. It's Christ's blood that removes it. It is His purity and His pleadings that continually are a pleasure to God. And that is why Bonner wrote, "Not what I am, O Lord, but what Thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love not mine, but fears and doubts depart, and stills the tempest of my tossing breast." That's who Christ is. That's who Christ is. Not who or what I am. Now the results of God's pleasure. The Scripture tells us that because He delights in us, He will deliver us from all our enemies. David said, "God delivereth me because He delighteth in me." Deliverance, deliverance. Deliverance from whom? Deliverance from what? From whatever it is that is an enemy to your spiritual health and your happiness. He will deliver you because He takes pleasure in you. He will deliver you through, but also do something else that is not as pleasant. Because He takes pleasure in you, He will discipline you. Yep, He'll pull down the rod and He will chasten. And it will hurt. And as old Spurgeon says, He puts up the rod
when he's accomplished what he intended to accomplish with it. That's when he puts it up. That's because he takes pleasure in us. Children don't appreciate that little fact that the discipline given to them is because you do love them, not because you hate them. Fact is, if you hated them, you'd have no interest in disciplining them. You wouldn't care about the rod. You hate your children if you don't use the rod. That's what the Scripture says. You love them if you use it. God loves us, so he uses the rod. He takes pleasure in us. Do you see how that is an argument that he does take pleasure in us, and that it's not one where he's against us? And because he takes pleasure in us, the glorious result is he's given us a dwelling place with him forever. This little blip, this life is a blip, not even a blip on the screen. You've got eternity ahead of you. It's a long time. It's a long time. Jesus told his disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." It's his good pleasure. He is pleased to provide for you the eternal kingdom of God, dwelling with him in that kingdom forever, because he takes pleasure in you. One final thought and I'm done. What should our response be to his pleasure in us? What should our response be? Isn't it something he takes pleasure in you? Always. You're well pleasing to him because you're in Christ. Christ's righteousness covers your unrighteousness. The blood atonement removes all the defilement from your sin, your disobedience, all, everything that you see is wrong. That we talked about in the first point that you don't like about yourself. When you look in the mirror, Christ's righteousness covers it all. And on that basis, you're well pleasing to God. Now that calls for a response. First, because the Lord takes such pleasure in you, then your greatest pleasure must be in him. Your greatest pleasure. The thing that would please you the most, the one that should please you the most, is the Lord. Not his blessings. And there's our trap. We get caught up with the things the Lord gives us, or the people the Lord gives us, whether it be a spouse, whether it be our children. It's all wrong. God did not give us those things that they might become our gods and our idols. He gave us those things that we might see how much he takes pleasure in us, and in turn we would take pleasure in him, the blessor and not the blessings. The gift, the giver and not the gifts. Take pleasure in his love. Take pleasure in it. Delight yourself in it. Don't go around like an old grump. Don't do that. You've no right to do that. You have no excuse to do that. Jehovah loves you. Maybe a whole lot of people don't love you. They don't have perhaps enough of the Lord in their own hearts to get over your faults. But the Lord sees them all and he loves you. Go ahead and delight yourself in that love. Because only that love is satisfying. Take pleasure in His law. Interesting that the prophet Isaiah speaks of calling the Sabbath a delight, a pleasure. The Sabbath day, the Lord's day, it's His day. A pleasure, not a burden, not legal bondage, but a pleasure to keep the day holy, set apart for Him. Start to finish. Start to finish. It's His day. Pleasure in that. One of the things that God promises to those who will call the Sabbath day their delight, their pleasure. The whole of the law of God. Read Psalm 19. Listen to David. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. As I think Brother Greer pointed out, was it last week that honey was to be used sparingly? The Old Testament. A delicacy. Special. So he says, the law, the precepts, the statutes, the judgments, I desire them more than anything. They're sweeter than honey to me. I take pleasure in them. I don't fight them. I don't resist them. I don't try to water them down. Don't try to change them. I don't try to make them mean something that they don't mean. I love them. I take pleasure in them. Because they're God's law. Is that not a reasonable response to God's pleasure in us to love His law? If you love me, keep my commandments. You take pleasure in me. Keep my commandments. Finally, take pleasure in His labors. Work for Him. Work for Him. Take pleasure in working for the Lord. Not drudgery. It's not drudgery to work for Him. And the work of the Lord, that's a big term, isn't it? Covers everything under the sun that's involved with the work of God. Cleaning toilets in the church is the work of God. Scrubbing the floors, cutting the grass, being in church. It's all the work of the Lord. Giving your tithes and offerings. Singing. Fellowshipping. Just everything you can think of. It's the Lord's work. It's laboring. And because the Lord takes pleasure in my work for Him, I will take pleasure in that work for Him. Go labor on, spend, and be spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? I end with the text well known in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself, that's take pleasure in. Delight thyself also in the Lord.
and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If your pleasure's in God, He'll have no problem giving you the desires of your heart. Because what your heart wants is what pleases God. But note the order. Take pleasure in me, He says, and I'll give you what you want. God takes pleasure in His people, in you. Great news. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, certainly thy yoke is easy and thy burden is light. We confess, Lord, as we come to the end of the preaching of the Word of God, that we would be a miserable lot if Thy Word did not tell us Thou takest pleasure in us because of Christ. He is our rock, our fortress. We hide in Him this day. We know, Lord, that the preaching has not been perfect. Far from it. Marred by the sin of a man. Redeemed, yes, Lord, but still sin within. The hearing has not been perfect. The listening has not been perfect. The understanding of what's been said has not been perfect. Lord, we confess that in this worship hour, there are so many things, if left to themselves, would say defection, defilement. But Lord, we thank Thee that there is a perfect righteousness today that finds us pleasing to Thee. Lord, take this gospel truth, we pray in Jesus' name, and through the energy of the Spirit of God, fill our hearts and minds with it. We ask Thee, Lord, that we will go home today refreshed by knowing that in spite of all that's wrong with us, in spite of our follies and faults and failings, Thou art pleased with us. Always will be. Forever and ever, because we're in Christ. Now, Lord, bring us to be more earnest, we pray, about taking our pleasure in Thee, in Thy love and in Thy law and in the labors for Thy work. We ask it in the Savior's holy name and for His sake. Amen.